You are listening to the Bridge Community Church podcast out of Warrenton, Virginia. Our church exists to connect you to God, others, and the marketplace. For more information, you can visit us online at bridge4life.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
And good morning, everybody. It is always great to see you here today. And why don't you look at the person sitting next to you and give them a compliment saying, you look excellent today. How many just felt warm fuzzies all over when somebody said that to you? Yeah. And some of you, you didn't say nothing. So I don't know what that means, but anyway. Today, Pastor Lisa wrapped up our sermon series last Sunday on the Gospel of John, and she spoke on connection groups. Today, I'm doing a message that's outside of the Gospel of John, and it's talking about cultivating of our faith in a spiritually resistant culture. And I'll be addressing this from the book of Daniel. Now, one of the reasons I'm doing this is this. I'll be addressing a little bit of connection groups as well. But one of the things that I get asked as a pastor is, why do you guys do the ministry the way you do? And I know that over the years, I have preached segments of this. So some of those who are regular here at the Bridge, you've heard some of this. But I want to be able to incorporate new people. They go, well, why do you do this? Or why did you decide to do that? Today's that message of not only vision, but method. So would everybody stand for the reading of the mess or the word today? We're gonna just go to Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let's everybody read it together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. The Holy Spirit, I pray as we study the word again, I ask that it not just be academic information into our mind, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that it affects every part of our being, our morals, our values, our decision-making process. So I pray that more than our intellect is touched, I pray, God, our full understanding, our spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Be seated. So as I said just a little bit ago, we're doing this on the book of Daniel. And whether you believe in miracles or not, I'm going to preach the whole book of Daniel in one sermon. So hopefully I can influence your perception of what the divine looks like. But cultivating a faith in a spiritually resistant culture, while all the stories of the Bible are inspired, some stories have more relevance than others. You may have to read that a couple times to get what I'm saying there. And by that, I mean this. The whole Bible is inspired. But depending upon the seasons of life and the things that we are facing, some scripture becomes more relevant to where we are. And I'll just use this as an example. Have you ever noticed that when you're sick, you start seeing all the scriptures on healing? Right? I mean, it's just one of those. So you see the things that are most relevant. And so there's a lot of great stories, but Sometimes there are certain stories that have a relevancy to where we are. And I believe that the story of Daniel is one of the most relevant stories that we have for us today. And I'll just give you a reason why. So you go back in the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham who left his land and relocated. Well, there's a lot of good things in there that you can learn about transitions in life and having faithfulness. A lot of missionaries use that as a template. What's it like to go from one land into another land and take up residency? You have the story of Joseph, right? How do you handle yourself when you're wrongly accused? You have the story of Moses, where he's working inside of a government and he has to run, but yet he's called to set people free from their oppression. And so we read about how people can transition from oppression, okay, to being free, and it's a process. And so you keep going through the scriptures, you can see the themes, okay? But why Daniel? Because I think Daniel best represents where we are as a culture. So let me back this up. Daniel has been taken captive and taken to Babylon. And what's happened is this: the house of God has been destroyed. And so he's trying to live for God in a culture that doesn't recognize God as the only God. In fact, they kind of push back on it a little bit because they kind of see, well, you know, we went to war and you guys lost, so we think your God's weak. And so the values of Babylon are being forced upon the people of God. Does anybody see any parallels for us today? Having to live a faith out in a culture that is resistant and even pushing back about what we believe, even some of our most basic tenets of faith, about our perception of what marriage is, about gender, God created just male and female. I could go on and on. This major, major pushback. How do you live for God in a culture that's pushing back against your values and actually trying to get you to change? So we look at this a little further. How do we thrive when the context, the environment, is not what we consider to be friendly to the values of the Christian faith? How do we live it out when literally coming out of the gate, there's pushback? Well, oh, you're one, and you'll sometimes hear, oh, you're one of those people. I'm like, okay, well, you better tell me what those people are, because I want to make sure you're categorizing me right. So as you look at this a little further, we sometimes have expectations about what God's power should do. We sometimes are waiting for God to do something so that we will do something. And here's what you find in the Bible. We are called to live a godly life regardless of where the government is currently at. And we want to say, well, God, if you'll use your power to change what's happening, then I'll be able to get my act together. And God says, I expect you to get your act together whether the government ever gets theirs together. And so I want you to think about this. You go into the Old Testament. Let's look at Abraham. Man, God's hand was on Abraham. Abraham did great things, right? And yet God never used his power to deal with the Philistines. He let the Philistines stay the Philistines. You had a great story in the story of Joseph of how God delivered him in Egypt, and Joseph became second in power. And you're like, wow, this is the boy. And you know what? God did great things through Joseph, and he let Egypt stay Egypt. God did great things through Moses. And Moses came back, and God used Moses to set the people free. But if you read the story, you see that God left Egypt, Egypt. And then you come to what's the story we have today, Daniel. God did great things through Daniel, marvelous things through Daniel. But God let Babylon stay Babylon. And let's go to the New Testament. Jesus rose from the dead. How many know that means you got a lot of power? And we read how the church exploded in growth. But God let Rome stay Rome. You know, it kind of runs contrary to our mentality from time to time about what God does with his power. And we're sometimes waiting for God to do this so that we can do something. And God says, I just expect you to do it anyway. Whether the context of what you're doing is favorable or not, I expect you to live for me. And that's what you see consistently through the stories of the Bible. Not everything changed that we think should have changed. And it causes a lot of questions like, God, I don't understand. If you had all this power, I just don't understand why you just didn't clear the deck. But he didn't. But it never got the people of God off the hook from doing what they were supposed to do. And here's what I'll tell you. Powerful living, powerful faith is greater than any powerful government, ruler, or authority. Okay, that's like a profound statement. You know, you say amen. I can prove that to you. Why is it that some of the most oppressive regimes, governments, want to get rid of Christianity? Why do they? They are in control of the government, and yet they seek to kill and destroy and eliminate Christianity. I thought when they got to the pinnacle of their government and they were running the show, that's what they wanted, and they got their power, and they realized the power of a Christian living their life was greater than them as a dictator. Wow. So what does that tell you about you and me? We just need to live our lives. Yeah, you're right. Sometimes the cultural winds are blowing right in our face and you're going, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know what to, and that's why I'm preaching this message today, because it explains to you why we do what we do here. Because in Ephesians, it says we're to equip, and I'm using the actual verbiage, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So in other words, this is not come experience the work of ministry. It's come and be equipped so that you can live your life out there. So what we're going to do is we're going to study Daniel. How did Daniel live his life in a culture that was pushing back against him? Because I don't have time to unpack all the Babylonian culture, but trust me, there wasn't a lot of good stuff happening there. And Daniel lived a life for God. So let's begin to look at this. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna fill this in today. And it says, cultivating faith in a spiritually resistant culture. And there's more than one thing, okay? It's like vitamins. You don't just need one vitamin. How many know you need a lot of variety? And it's the variety in balance working together. And sometimes we just, what's the one thing? Well, it's not just the one thing. Yeah, it's important to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, but what are the things that should be contributing to my lifestyle? And that's what we're gonna look at. So number one, what does it say? Daily devotions. So in the Old Testament, what you often see is this: the people of God had to go to the temple. Before the temple was built, it was a portable tabernacle, and they would go to the tabernacle or to the temple to worship God. That's how they connected. But in Daniel's day, the temple is gone. It's been wiped out. So how does one connect to God when the place that you used to do it is no longer in existence? And you read an interesting concept in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now he's facing being thrown into the lion's den, but this is what Daniel's response was. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Do you see the phrase, just as he had done before? So this was a way that suddenly, this is one of the consistent patterns of how people were connecting to God when they didn't have a place to go find him. Daily devotionals. And notice what Daniel was doing. How often was he doing it? Three times. Most of us go, man, I just can't find that 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. Daniel says, well, I think y'all do it three times a day. But here's the other thing. Do you notice? It says that he went upstairs. It was his home, it was upstairs, and it says he got on his knees and prayed. Why is that? If you haven't discovered in your devotional life, sometimes you need to get your body to cooperate with what you're trying to do. It's hard to pray in an easy boy recliner with it flipped all the way back. somehow the body posture is going to be resistant to what you're trying to do. If you want to do it, there is, listen to me, I'm not gonna say there's something holy about kneeling. The key is get your body in the position to do what it is that you say you want to do. And Daniel was like, I kneel. That's what I do. Daniel said, I kneel. And he says, I do this 3 times a day, connecting to God, because I don't have any other place to go. One of the first times we start, we do see that King David, it says that he would rise early in the morning, but it never tells us it was always on a consistent basis. David seemed to connect to God on a variety of levels at a variety of times. This is the first time in scripture that we see it's happening at a consistent time, at a consistent place. So the first thing we want to tell you is, you better have a place you can connect to Jesus every day. It doesn't have to be a wow environment. It doesn't have to be a wow moment. We're just telling you, you need to connect to Jesus every day, because in Babylon, you better walk out into culture ready to be resisted, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, what does it say? Some of you are saying connection group. I've read the book of Daniel and I've never seen that phrase. You're right, you haven't seen that phrase, but you do see the description. So over the years, phrases change to describe a particular activity. And as you look at Daniel's life, another thing that he was doing was this, is he had a connection group, and it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, and he's using their original names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So let's back this up. They weren't gonna eat any meat for the next 10 days. Yeah, you better have a connection group to make that one work. Can you look at me and see that I am a carnivore? I might be able to go a day or two, but if I had to go for 10 days with no meat, I know me. I need to be in a group where we're asking questions of each other. Pastor Greg, did you lay off the roast beef? Did you? I would have to have an accountability group to make that happen. I can tell you there's a lot of stuff that'll never happen in your life. With all the best of intentions and declarations that you say with your mouth, there are a lot of things that will never happen until you get in a group that is accountable for what you say you want to do. There's something about somebody is at a particular time, at a particular location, and you know that if you don't show up, you're standing them up. And we all know this. There are people who stand other people up and it doesn't bother them in the least. Can we all agree? We never want to be that guy that you say, hey, let's do something. They write it on the calendar and you put it on the calendar and you go, yeah, don't worry about it. They're not showing. We still have that slot open. They do this all the time. They make an appointment and they never show. They always cancel. Am I the only guy? I never want to be the person that people say that about me. See, accountability is a good thing. It'll cause you to do things you would never, ever do. He was connected. Another thing that you read in Daniel chapter 2, there was a decree being put out to kill all the wise men, because the king had a dream and then he couldn't remember it. And he was asking the wise men to say, can you remember the dream that I forgot? And then when you do, will you tell me the interpretation? And the wise men are going, king, nobody can do that. And he says, well, what good are you? I might as well just kill all of you. Daniel steps in and says, king, give me time. And then it says this, then Daniel returned to the house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. If you don't realize by now, one day you're going to need the prayers of other people because you just got hit with something big. Now hear me how I'm going to phrase this. I'm not cheapening anything that I'm about to say. I'm only trying to make a point and contextualize it. There's nothing wrong with filling out a prayer card. There's nothing wrong with calling somebody's prayer line. There's nothing wrong about, you know, using some of the mass media to let people know that you need prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you this. There's something different about the prayer of somebody that's my friend, and I pick up the phone and I say to them, I need you to pray. And they say, where can you meet me? Because I want to put my hands on you and pray for you. I'll tell you what, that prayer is monumentally different than everything else that I'm asking people to do anonymously. Eventually, life hits all of us. And you're going to need a Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's not, notice Daniel didn't put out the word to the Jewish community. He went to those three guys. See, that's the power of the connection groups. It's not only an ability to learn, to grow, and develop, but it's a place when life hits you hard, you got somewhere to go and people to tell, and they know you. But hear this. It's also a place for them to come, and it's a time for you to step up and you be the prayer warrior that you want somebody else to be for you one day. It's not a one-way street. It's being able to look at somebody and say, I'm going to be praying for you. And then tomorrow you call them and they pick up because they know it's a friend. They know who you are. And they got all the time in the world for somebody who has their best interest at heart. I'm just telling you, in this culture, you better, listen, connect to God, yeah, but you better be connecting to some people who know your story. And everybody said, third one, what does it say? Corporate gathering. So I'm gonna tell you something, a little history that you may not be aware of. And if you're new to the bridge, I hope that this helps you. There's a mentality in our culture that you can be a follower of Christ. I don't need the church. Jesus knows my heart. And I want to go, you obviously don't know the heritage of the faith too good. I don't say that as a put down, as a negative, but I'm going to address that like right now. So here we are on a Sunday morning, okay? How did we get here that Sunday morning is when we do church? How did this happen? Whose idea was it? Where did it come from? Well, I'm going to have to really abbreviate this, but I'll give you the basics. And I know some of you will go home and Google it. Some of you won't wait. You'll Google it while I talk. That's all right. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Old Testament. The way you connected with God, go to the temple. That's what you did. And it even says in the law that even all the men were to show up at the temple three times a year, okay? So connecting to God at the temple, unless you lived in Jerusalem, was sort of a big deal because you had to travel to get there. Well, then the temple's wiped out, as we read in Daniel. So it became, how do we do this? And so have you noticed we go from the temple is gone, you go to the New Testament and there's this thing called the synagogue shows up. You didn't know that, did you? Have you noticed there's never the word synagogue in the Old Testament? You jump to the New and then there's a synagogue and you're kind of like, where did that come from? Who decided that? You go back in your Old Testament, you're looking, you can't find it. But there it is all over the New Testament. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. So, the origin of the synagogue occurred during the Babylonian captivity. They recognized our people don't have a way to gather. And so they came up with this template and appeal to the Babylonians. They were not going to let all the Jews congregate and have one big service, big moment, because that would be the seedbed of rebellion. They could control them if they kept them dispersed. So they came up, the Jews appealed and said, we would like to create these synagogues, regional places where people in that community can meet. It will require at least 10 males to form a synagogue. But they recognized the power of corporate worship in Babylon. Does everybody understand that? And so their purpose of the synagogue was this. It was to maintain identity as a people. They go, listen, the Babylonians don't speak Hebrew. How are we going to preserve our language? How are we going to preserve our culture? Because much of our culture requires the practice with other Jews. So the synagogue was a place where they could maintain their language while living in Babylon. And it was a place that they could maintain their culture by having cultural events together. It was also a place to practice their faith in a larger arena. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll note that a lot of that requires a community to do the expression. So it allowed them to do it on a smaller scale. And then it was to preserve the scriptures. Because see, the scrolls would wear out, so there was always a copy being made. But if there's no place to meet, there's no place to make copies, and they were faced with the fact that God's word could disappear, literally. And so we need to meet. We need to organize so that we can preserve our faith, that we have the ability to pass it on to our kids, to pass on the language, and to also assure that the scriptures are being maintained, that there's always a copy being made so we don't lose God's word. So we fast forward to the day, okay? They met on Saturday. Many of those who converted to Christianity were Jews, and they said, wow, Jesus rose on Sunday. I don't think we need to worry about the Sabbath. I think we need to worry about the resurrection. And so they moved the activity of worship on Saturday to a Sunday because it was not the Sabbath needed to serve rather than be the law. And so today we meet on Sunday. Why? Because that's the day that Jesus came out of the grave. And there you have church history. The followers of God over the years, the decades, the centuries have said corporate gatherings are critical. They might have to be smaller, but we cannot forsake the gathering. And that's why you have what is written in Hebrews later, do not forsake the gathering. Because they recognize, you know, there's something I can get out of the service I can't get at home. I don't know what it is, but my worship sounds better. I sound awesome on that front row with Pastor Malik behind, you know, just, I don't know why I'm not on the worship team, but you know, it is what it is. But then when I go home, it's gotta be the acoustics in the house because I just don't sound as good. But there's a dynamic that here that I can't get at home. Yeah, there's a thing I can do at home connecting to God that I can't get here. It's both. It's not either or. And everybody said amen. Amen. So, number four, what does it say? Or holiness, biblical integrity or holiness. Babylonian culture has compromise as a norm. It's just expected. Compromise is how you get things done in Babylonian culture. But Daniel wouldn't go for it. It tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. In Babylon, in that kind of mindset, your holiness, your standard of integrity does not go down, it has to go up. One of the things that we have to get comfortable with this is this. We're different. I don't know why we feel like we've got to fit in. that we this. And I'm not trying to be an irritant in people's lives. But I'm not about compromising just to slip in and fit in. Well, why don't you this? I'm different. I don't know how else to put it. And get comfortable with that. You go on. Look at this. In Daniel chapter 6, remember I said in Babylon, compromise is the norm? Please tell me you still remember that. Okay. This is right before Daniel goes into lion's den. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Can everybody say amen to that? They could not find, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, oh, this is a great statement. We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Can everybody say amen to that? I want that to be my story. I want that to be your story. That if you ever find yourself under the microscope for whatever reason, that the people who are investigating you go, man, they're clean. Man, guys, we're gonna have to really get into the weeds to find something wrong here because they have gone out of their way to do everything right and they've done what's right. Maybe there's some moral code they violated in their faith, but as far as the law, they've been good and paid attention to the details and did it right. May that be all of our stories. But Babylon says you can't get anything done in our culture unless you compromise. And I'm here to tell you, don't do it. Because integrity, holiness opens doors. It doesn't close them. People like people who keep their word. People like people who do things right even though nobody was watching. People trust people who do good even when the culture says that's not required. Why do we do that? Because our work is worship. Babylonians go to work. We go to worship. I'm feeling good today, so. What's the next one say? Standard of excellence, really close to what I've been touching on. And you see another way that he was impacting Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. What would culture look like? How impacted would culture be if the followers of Christ said, hey, why don't we do 10 times better than those who aren't followers? Not because we're trying to shame them, but we're trying to show them what's different about us. Excellence swings doors open. Excellence makes a difference. Makes an impact because everybody will go, why did you do that? I didn't expect that. Why did you do that? Nobody expected you to do. And the answer is not, well, I want to get good Google reviews. You know what your answer is? Because in my view of life, what I do is worship. But see, this protects you from workaholism. Okay. You do well, but because it's worship, it takes the constraint off. It takes the pressure off. I just do the best I can because that's how I'm wired. I'm not looking for a performance review. I'm not trying to improve my Google status. I'm just, this is me. You get this whether anybody's watching me or not. Because what I do as my work is worship. It just produces excellence. See it. You look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It's the same story. That this is what got him into the lion's den. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel, because of his excellence, was up to be promoted to run the kingdom. He just was doing what was right. Integrity, using his work as worship, swung the doors open for him. You see, that's why we do what we do here. We want you to understand, a lot of people in this community will go to work tomorrow, but you're going to worship. And everybody said amen. Amen. Big difference in the mindset. Last one, what does it say? Gifts of the Holy Spirit, supernatural. If you haven't written down anything I said, I'm gonna give you something now that you ought to write down and never forget it. In Babylon, power is king. I'm not saying I agree with it, but in Babylon, power's king. Babylon was out conquering people, absorbing these cultures. And a lot of people were absorbed and they got lost in the culture of Babylon. They ceased to exist as a people. Their culture disappeared. The Jews were very different because of some of the things that I showed here. And they maintained their identity and they kept themselves as a group, as a people. But if you're going to deal with the power of Babylon, you better have the power of God backing you up. Because what you see here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Notice it doesn't even say the Bible, literature. Wow. Instead of English literature, it was Babylon literature. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The reason they were 10 times wiser is because of this. God was backing them up. Then you go on down in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, 23, Daniel's in the lion's den. He survives it, and they ask him what happened, and he said, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight." Notice how integrity will protect you. "Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. I can promise you this, you live long enough, you live a life of integrity. One day you're gonna find yourself in the lion's den. And trust me, when you're facing a lion, suddenly you believe in the supernatural. See, a lot of times we make our theology from the comfort of an easy chair. That theology gets totally shifted when you end up in a foxhole and you don't know whether you got it tomorrow or not. Suddenly you start believing, I think God can and does do big stuff. And I'm here to tell you, in Babylon, power's king. Then you better have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there are some things, if God does not have your back, you're going down. God has got to have your back. Daniel was almost a byline in the story of history. If he would have been eaten by the lions, we probably never would have had his book. But God had his back. God's power neutralizes Babylonian power. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet as we wrap up the service. Would you do that? And I want you to lift your hands and praise him that he's a God who's got your back. I want you to praise him that he's God in this culture. He's God. He has what you need in spite of all the winds that blow against you, me. He's still God. Come on, thank him for that right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. we wrap up the service, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, and I'm going to ask at this moment, would the connection group leaders, would you go ahead and be dismissed? Some of you need to be at your table when I dismiss here in a little bit. I'm going to ask you to make that movement now, if you would. And as they're making that, as they're making their way, I'm going to ask the rest of you remain with your heads bowed this morning. Some of you today recognize I'm losing my battle in life because I haven't connected to God. I'm trying to fight this cultural headwind with my own strength, and I can't do it. You're right. You've got to have Jesus have your back on this. You say, I'm ready to accept Christ. You know, we prayed in the middle of the service for prodigals, sons, daughters, moms, dads, husbands, wives. We come back to Jesus. It's not our intent to put you on display, embarrass you, but you would just say, well, I want to accept Christ. I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you would say, hey, I'm going to be asking Jesus into my life when you lead us in prayer. If that's you this morning, let me see your hand. You just put it up and put it right back down. You're just telling me with that hand, I'm going to be asking Jesus into my life. Yes, sir. See, I'm going to be doing it. Anybody else? Yes, sir. See, I'm going to do it. Today's my day. I'm asking Christ into my life. Anywhere else? Yes. Come on, everybody, say the prayer with those who lifted their hands. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you. Today's the day I come back home. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I ask that you would come into my life and become my Lord and Savior. I am now a follower of Jesus. And I say this in your name. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Come on, thank you for that. Now, for those of you who accepted Christ, I'm going to give you two things. Number one, I would ask you to, when you greet somebody, I'm going to dismiss here in just a second. As soon as the first person says anything to you, I want you to do this. You say, excuse me, I need to tell you something. They'll say, what? I accepted Jesus this morning. You need to tell them that. How many would like somebody to tell you that they accepted Jesus this morning? Yeah, tell them. Secondly, there are bags right by the door. Go outside and say, follow Jesus. Take one of those with you. Come on, lift your hands now. I'm going to say the blessing, and we're going to dismiss and go today. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May He bless you in this city and in this county. May the fruit of your womb and the crops of your land, all your livestock be blessed. May He bless the work of your hands at home, work, and church in this community. May He bless your coming and your going. May the Lord grant the enemies that rise up against you be defeated. When they come at you in one direction, let them flee from you in seven directions. May the Lord send a blessing on everything you put your hand to do. May He continue to establish you as His holy people. May all people see you've been called by the name of the Lord. May the Lord grant you prosperity, opening up the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty. May He bless the work of your hands. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody gave a shout of amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day.
An empty slate.